We're going to draw a line tonight. In fact, many of us have already drawn the line, not a line in the sand. We're talking about drawing the bloodline is what we're talking about. We've been looking over the past couple of weeks at the power of the bloodline. We've seen that with the children of Israel, the power of the bloodline drawn over the doorposts and lintels of the houses of the children of Israel caused the death angel to pass by. When the plague of death came, it didn't touch them because it was a line of blood on their houses. We saw that there was a bloodline strewn from the window of Rahab the harlot, and the bloodline on that house protected her family, and all their stuff. We saw the power in the line of blood on her city. Even though her city was destroyed, she was not. We know that the bloodline applied by faith is powerful, and it blocks the intent of the enemy when he desires to bring us harm. And so we've been talking about that. We've seen a couple of weeks ago or a few weeks ago that when God made man, placed him in the garden, it was the beginning of a new order. Now, all of a sudden, man was in charge of the earth. Satan, Lucifer had been in charge, but God gave man authority in the earth, and man was crowned with glory, the Bible says, and honor. Satan was infuriated because he wanted the glory, and so he tricked the man, and in his trickery, man gave up his glory. And the sad thing is, Satan thought he could get the glory, but he didn't get the glory. He just got a man that was cursed. I mean, he didn't get anything else because God got the glory, and God was willing to share his glory with the man, but Satan couldn't have it at all. We saw that Jesus' blood was the answer to the restoration of the glory to mankind. Christ in us is the hope of glory. We saw a circle of blood a couple of weeks ago. We talked about the blood. The plan of the blood originated with God before the foundation of the world. We saw that it was foreshadowed in the old covenant through the sacrifices. It was actuated at the shedding of the blood of Jesus. It was activated in our lives by faith, and it returns to God in glory as we live our lives by faith. Tonight, we're going to continue looking along these lines. We're going to take some authority over the enemy. We've read this verse of Scripture, Revelation 12, verse 11. We've read it for a few weeks now, but we're going to read it again. The Bible says in Revelation 12, verse 11, "And they overcame him." Now, this is talking about Satan. This is when he was still Lucifer. It says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood. If we're going to overcome Satan in our world today, we're going to have to know that we have to overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. We're not going to overcome him by our getting emotionally angry at him, by our shouting at him, by our stomping and praying loudly. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony that agrees with the blood of the Lamb, and that we're not afraid to die. We know our battle is with a spiritual foe and that it's a matter of faith. The Bible says that we fight the good fight of faith. And so we must believe something. We must believe the word of God. We know that our victory is a matter of faith. The Bible says this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We know that we have to have faith in the finished work of the cross of Jesus. Faith that God will keep his word. We know that it was the blood of Jesus that paid the price for our redemption and brings us to the place of God's original design. Okay, now those are a bunch of big religious words, but we've talked about them over the weeks here. The problem we have is that many Christians are fearful and or they're ignorant regarding our responsibility to stand up to the devil and his wiles. Many Christians think we just live it because if anything happens, it must be the will of God. And they misunderstand that the Bible says we are the ones that God has given authority in the earth. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:11, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Our job is to stand against the wiles of the devil. That means the devil is trying to do some things that we have to resist. We have to stand against. We have to stand against his wiles. The word wiles here, the Greek word, is methodia. We get the word method from that word, and it means the trickery. It says we're to stand against the trickery of the devil. We know that the devil has no real authority. We know that he has no real ability to overcome the power of God, and the only way we can lose to him is if he can trick us. Many people don't understand how to overcome, how to be aware of his wiles, how to stand against them, and as a result of that, they believe whatever he tells them. Just like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden when he came and said, "You won't surely die." But they did. I mean, they died that day. They died spiritually. They died. It took the devil another, several hundred years to convince Adam to die physically. But because Adam didn't know how to die. But he died that day spiritually. Okay, because of the trickery of the devil. The devil tricked him. So we fight with spiritual weapons. We take a stand of faith in the Spirit, armed with the Word, and we overcome the devil's contradictions of the Lord's promises. But it's a fight of faith. That faith has to come from the Word of God, and it's a fight that we fight in the spirit realm. Okay? The devil is not afraid of church members that get mad at him. And he's also not afraid of church members reciting Scripture. What he can't withstand is the Word of God spoken in faith from believing men and women of God, or boys and girls of God, for that matter. It's one thing for me to say, "By his stripes I'm healed." It's a whole different thing for me to say, "By his stripes I'm healed," believing with all my heart that that's what it says, and I can have that. Now, sometimes I've got to confess it and confess it and confess it till faith builds in my heart enough that it does something. But I'll tell you, if I just say, "By his stripes I'm healed," that doesn't say King's X, Mr. Devil. There's not a King's X. The devil wants to kill you. He wants to stop you. And so we understand we fight a fight of faith. It's got to be fought in faith. We're not obligated to take everything the devil brings our way. We need to understand we must engage in spiritual warfare. And I'll tell you, every few years the phrase spiritual warfare comes back into the church, and they have warfare conferences, and I remember one time they had warfare tongues, and I mean all kinds of things were going on. But we must continually understand it's a spiritual war out here, and we must engage the enemy in spiritual warfare because he comes to trick us. We must engage. If we engage, we overcome the devil. If we engage standing by faith, then we have a guaranteed victory as we believe the Word of God, as long as we just don't quit. If you quit, you for sure lose. But people get tired along the way and they quit. So a problem is Christians are fearful. Another problem is this: many Christians become discouraged along the way. And when they become discouraged, they quit. When people get discouraged, when they're in their marriage and they get discouraged in this marriage, they quit. And when they quit, they may quit the marriage, and then they go try to start another one. They may quit the communication. They may quit trying to follow God. Whatever it is, they quit. When people get discouraged, the temptation is to quit. Now, the Lord spoke to us, or to me specifically, a few weeks ago, and said that there was a spirit of discouragement that had been around this place. There's a spirit of discouragement that wants to cause people to quit. The Lord, when he identified these several spirits, or five of them, that the Lord identified to us, but he spoke specifically to me and told me that discouragement was the kingpin of all of those spirits. Discouragement. Because when people get discouraged, they get frustrated. When people get discouraged, they quit. When people get discouraged, they get confused. When people get discouraged, I mean, all kinds of things begin to take place. They begin to get apathetic. They get distracted. When people get discouraged, they lose their vision of what God has called them to do. And when they lose their vision, they cast off restraint. And that leads itself to uncleanness, because they're discouraged, because they got down. People get, they get this lethargy. They don't want to do anything else because they become discouraged, and it seems like that nothing else is working for them. The spirit of discouragement robs God's people of destiny, and it must be stopped. It's got to be stopped. It's tried to invade our church family here. I mean, things have been going on, and it's just discouragement. I was talking to somebody who left our church, and I said, "Well, why are you leaving?" And they said this to me: "I don't know." They were just discouraged. They just didn't know. They were confused. They didn't know. They didn't know what was going on. I mean, when they came, the word was invigorating. It was lively. It did something to them. But the word hasn't changed. But over time, they became discouraged because that spirit is trying to attack and attach. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? The problem is when that discouragement comes, and if somebody ever leaves it, it makes the people that are near them get discouraged because now they're like, well, I don't want to stay with the sinking ship either. Right? And they get discouraged. And it just is the thing the devil wants to bring, discouragement, and people are discouraged. So we're going to deal with this spirit of discouragement tonight. Now, first of all, we've got to learn how to apply the blood, and we'll do that before we leave here tonight. Now, this isn't just about church. This is about anything in your life. I mean, the devil wants to stop you as much as he can. If you've got discouragement and frustration and all those things going on, understand it's a spirit you're going to take authority over. And we're going to have to fight that spirit. Discouragement. It's not just about the church, but it's about all those things. We've got to take a stand. The Lord told us specifically as a church to take authority over this thing. And so we're going to do that. We're going to take authority over it. Anytime discouragement is allowed to access our lives, it begins a cycle that takes you down and down. It's a spiral, and it will take you down. And I'm telling you, it is hard to come back out of that, especially if you don't know anything about God's grace and you don't know anything about how to stand by faith. It's just hard to undo it. So let's talk about discouragement here. And we're going to wage a warfare here tonight before we get through. I'm going to look at Joshua chapter 1. Beginning in verse 6, Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. I want you to look at this tonight with me in the Scripture. And Ryan will put it on the board, but I want you to see this with your eyes. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. This chapter, of course, takes place immediately after the death of Moses. And now Joshua is the new leader, and the way the chapter begins is the Lord comes to him, to Joshua, immediately after his death, and he says the obvious: Moses is dead. I mean, what God didn't have to tell him that. That in this passage you're going to read here, but the Lord tells him in verse 2, he said, Moses is dead. And so he begins to instruct him, and in verse 6, the Bible says this: the Lord is talking to Joshua. He says, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee, to turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now did you see in that passage, I think three different times, the Lord said, have courage. If you're discouraged, you can't have courage, because discouraged is a lack of courage. It goes on down in verse 16. Joshua's telling all these people, and God's telling the people they got to follow, they need to do what he says and all that stuff. It says in verse 16, it says, and they, the people, answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearken to Moses in all things, so we will hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken to thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. The Lord tells him over and over, have courage. And now the people come and say, you know what, we're going to follow you, but you better have courage. You cannot be afraid. You cannot be afraid and do what God is calling you to do. The thing the devil wants to do is he wants to bring fear. He wants to bring intimidation. And we read last week how that if we won't be intimidated, it's an evident token to him the devil of his impending doom. It's the evident token to us of our salvation. Moses has died. There's got to be a temptation, not just in Joshua, but in all the people to get discouraged, right? I mean, you might be discouraged. If the greatest leader ever to have lived on the planet dies, that's got to be a little bit of a reason to be discouraged. You got to have a little bit of discouragement trying to creep in there, yet God instructs Joshua, have courage. Have courage. In other words, God isn't wanting to put up with the discouragement, and if there's discouragement, it's not coming from God because God is saying, have courage. He said, have courage. Be strong. Have courage. The circumstance indicate that the best is over with. The circumstances say that maybe now is the time to stop. Maybe now is the time to quit. It'll take courage. I'm going to tell you something. It will take courage for anybody to do what the Bible says to do. Look what it said up there in verse number 7. It says, be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that of the law. Or in order to, you need to be strong and courageous so you can do the word, is what he's saying. If you don't have courage, you can't do the word. Anybody remember the first time they wrote out a tithe check? Man, it took some courage to write that baby out. I mean, it took courage to let that out of your hand. Do you remember the first time? I hope you have a first time. You remember the first time you laid your hands on a sick person? I'm telling you, as my hands were going on them, I could hear the devil screaming at me, they will not be healed. You look like a fool. Now, this Saturday night, I'm going to be ministering at the International House of Prayer, and my topic, my annual topic there, is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Every time I minister on the baptism in the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter where it is, every time I minister on the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the devil begins early on telling me this. He says, every time. He says, they will not speak in tongues. He tells me that every single time. Because I tell them they will speak in tongues. And every time. Why? Because he wants to discourage me. And while I'm preaching, I'll tell you this will happen because it happens every time. While I'm preaching, the devil will point out to me somebody in the crowd and he will say, see there, they're going to ask for it. They're not going to get it because you can tell they're not going to get it. Like I could read their mind or something. And every time when I offer for them to come forward and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I tell them that we will lay hands on them and they will be baptized in the Holy Spirit and they will speak with other tongues. And I tell them that some of them will speak in tongues before I get there. And every time that's what happens. But the devil comes to discourage me beforehand because he does not want me to have courage. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. It takes a little bit of... This isn't cockiness because I know that I couldn't baptize anybody in the Holy Ghost because only Jesus can do that. And it takes a little bit of courage to say that when I put my hands on you, you're going to pray in tongues. Or I could be discouraged and say, well, I hope you will. Or just not tell them anything. But the devil wants to discourage you. You've got to have courage to do the word. If you're going to do the Word of God, you're going to have courage. It'll take courage to get the successful results from the Word. If we quit, we cannot win. If we do not win, God gets no glory. So we must do what He told us to do. So the opposite of discouragement would be encouragement. Right? If you're, rather than being discouraged, we need to be encouraged. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, you're going to find out that twice in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses was instructed by God to encourage Joshua. Two different times, the Bible says to, for God, encourage Joshua. Because God saw down the road that Moses was going to die and that Joshua was going to take the people. They'd be standing at the river's edge looking across at what was considered to be an impregnable city in Jericho. They'd be standing there and God told Moses two different times, encourage the boy. the boy. He was like 80 years old by the time Moses died. But God kept telling him, encourage him, encourage him, encourage him, encourage him. Build up courage inside of him, because the day will come that he is going to have to stand on the word for himself. And if he doesn't have the courage to do it, he can't do the word. So to stand on it. So God told him to encourage him. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, it says, and David was greatly distressed. Remember, he came to Ziklag, and they kidnapped his family, burned his town up. And it says, David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. The guys were blaming David. They were going to kill him. Because of the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. David encouraged, didn't discourage, he encouraged himself in the Lord. Moses had to encourage Joshua, but David had to encourage himself. He encouraged himself in the Lord. The word encouraged in the Hebrew means to fasten upon. He says David had to fasten himself to God. I mean, he had to attach himself to God. It means to seize. It means to be courageous. It means to strengthen, to cure, to help, repair, fortify. David had to cure the discouragement by attaching himself to God, by attaching himself to the promise of God. The only way we're going to be encouraged and defeat the spirit of discouragement is the way the Lord told Joshua to do it, and it was really not that difficult if we just think about it, and that was to meditate in the Word day and night. Meditate in the Word day and night. What does meditate mean? You probably know it means to mutter, to utter, to speak over and over. Meditation is a self-talk. Meditation is out loud saying to yourself what God promised you in His Word. Meditation. He said meditate in it day and night. Now that tells me we need to at least spend two times a day speaking the Word to ourselves. Meditate, he said, day and night, night and day, meditating the Word, meditating in the Word. He said, don't let it depart from your mouth. Keep the Word in your mouth, and if you keep the Word in your mouth, saying it, saying it, saying it, saying it, no matter what the circumstance says, saying the Word, no matter how discouraged you may feel, saying the promise, saying the answer, saying what God said, saying it. He said, when you do that, now you're going to be able to do what it says. And the Bible says in verse 7, it takes courage to do what it says. So if I'm meditating in the Word, and God's been saying, have courage, have courage, have courage. And if you have courage, you can do the Word. Then He says, if you'll meditate in the Word, then you can do it. So the meditation of the Word brings me the encouragement that is necessary to overcome the cowardice and the discouragement, and to overcome the temptation to quit, to give up on the promise, to declare it doesn't work, and all those types of things. All right? So David had to encourage himself in the Lord. What he did was he meditated in the promise of God. Had to have done that. Now, some time ago, the Lord spoke to me. I was just minding my own business. You know, that's why the Lord talks to you sometimes. I was just praying, and I was on the front porch, and I was just praying. And the Lord, He spoke to me. Just out of nowhere. You know how the Lord does. Not in an audible voice. He spoke in my spirit. And you know how, that's how He does it. He just, out of nowhere, you know, I don't know what I was praying. You know, I was probably meditating in the names of God or something, because that's how I pray normally. But He said this to me. He said, you must not strike when I've commanded you to speak. Just out of nowhere. And I thought, okay. And I'm aware enough of that when He said that to me, I mean, I happen to have my phone with me because it has the Bible in it, and so I immediately put that in my phone. You must not strike when I've commanded you to speak. You must not strike. See, I remember what I was praying about in my prayer. I was praying about something that had frustrated me, and I probably wasn't praying, I was complaining, which is different than prayer. And I was frustrated because we haven't found a building. I was frustrated by a couple of things that just seemed like the favor of God wasn't doing what I thought it ought to do. Okay, it just seemed like there was this thing in front of me. Now, that's kind of discouraging, right? Have any of you been discouraged because it seems like it's hard to find a building? That's the devil, the discouragement and the not finding the building, both. Okay, so I'm praying. The Lord I wasn't expecting the Lord to, I guess I wasn't expecting, I was expecting to answer me. But he said, "You must not strike when I've commanded you to speak." I thought, okay, I had no idea what that meant. He said, "You must not strike when I've commanded you to speak." Then I came to realize the spirit of discouragement makes me want to strike. Here's what the spirit of discouragement does. It comes to you and it makes you want to do something rather than say something. What it makes you want to do is say what your circumstance is saying as opposed to saying what God is saying. For example, I get discouraged. Not me. People get discouraged in their marriage, and so they decide to do something. Instead of beginning to speak the word over the situation, they take matters into their own hands and do something. Like, say the wrong thing, or slam the door and storm out, or quit the job, or whatever it is. They're discouraged, and they strike instead of say. Well, then, of course, I was reminded of the passage of Scripture, and you probably know what it is, in Numbers chapter 20, verse 8. The people came to Moses, they began to complain, and they said, "We don't have any water. Did you bring us out here to die?" Moses is tired of these people. I mean, 6 million people that griped all the time. And Moses was tired of it. Verse 8 of Numbers chapter 20, the Lord speaking to Moses says, "Take the rod, gather the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and," listen, "speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink." Now what did the Lord say? He said, "Here's what you do, buddy. You take the stick," but he didn't tell him to use it. He said, "Take the stick and go to the rock and talk to it. Speak to it." Now, I'm going to tell you, that will take a miracle for him to get, either, no matter what he does, to get water out of this rock is a miracle. He said, "Talk to the rock. Talk to it." I guess he said, "Go and say, 'Water, come forth,'" or something. I don't know. He said, "Talk to the rock." Now, look what Moses did. Verse 9. "And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him." And verse 10, "And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?'" He's mad at them. He is discouraged by their behavior. And he is frustrated, I mean up to here with them, because they've come and said, "Moses, give us some water. And if water doesn't come, Moses, this is your fault." Moses says, "God," this is what I think is going on. "What am I supposed to do, God?" God says, "Get your stick, and you go out there and you talk to that rock. And you sanctify me before those people. And I'll make water come out of that rock." And Moses is like, "All right, I'll do it." And he goes out there with the stick. And he says, "Listen to me, you rebels!" And did God tell him to say that? God didn't even tell him to talk to them. He said, "Talk to the rock." He was mad at them. He was frustrated. He had allowed this confusion to come. And he's frustrated with them. "Do you want me to do this?" I mean, he just is furious with them. You know, I've been in that church before, have you? It says in Moses, verse 11, "Moses lifted up his hand And with his rod he smote the rock twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. He is so mad. Can you just see it? You bunch of rebels. Well, you think I'm supposed to get you some water on this rock? Whack, whack. He wanted to hit them. He hits the rock. Water comes out of the rock. Ooh, and they're all in awe of it. Now, it looks like he got away with it, doesn't it? It's like the Lord said, talk to it. But Moses wanted to do something. He was frustrated. It's like modern psychologists tell you that what you're supposed to do is go through yell therapy. And when you're frustrated with your spouse, you're supposed to yell at them. Can I tell you something? It may work for a minute and feel good to you when you first do it, but it's not going to feel good for a long period of time. It will destroy everything. I heard somebody wise say, the only time you ever want to yell at your wife is if the house is on fire. But we need to recognize that we do what God tells us to do. But he, instead of speaking to the rock like the Father told him to, he was angry with the people, and he was frustrated. He was discouraged, and he felt like he needed to do something, so he whacked it, and it seemed like it worked. It says water came out of that rock, and they drank in their beasts. Verse 12, and the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron. And look what it says. Because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you will not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. That is one of the saddest verses in the whole Bible. He said, you did not believe me. Now, wait a minute. What does it mean he didn't believe him? God said, I want you to talk and not strike. I want you to believe in your words, which have power over your actions. I want you to sanctify me. I want you to talk to it. Why is it that as Christians, when we get frustrated, we get discouraged, we think it's time to do something different. It's not yet. It's time to talk first. The Bible says that we're to call those things that be not as though they are. The Bible says we're to have the faith of God, and we're to speak to things. Jesus spoke to trees. He told us to speak to mountains. He told us to talk. See, a tree doesn't really listen to birds, but it'll listen to you if you talk by faith. We need to learn how to talk the right way. Jesus told us to say, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea. He did not say, whosoever shall get a shovel and start digging can move the mountain. He said, whoever will speak to it. God told him to speak to it. He wanted him to speak to it. Took matter in his own hands. And he was discouraged. Here's the problem. In his discouragement, he acted, and though he got immediate results, he didn't get the long-term results he wanted. When we speak the word that comes from the result of meditation, we will encourage ourselves instead of taking action that is unnecessary. We'll be able to withstand the emotions that tempt us to quit, that tempt us to change course when God didn't tell us to change course. When we as a body of believers take a stand on the word and refuse to be discouraged, we will drive away the spirit of discouragement because we stand in authority. We must meditate the word. We've got to change the way we think so that we can change the way we talk so we can do what we're supposed to do. So we take care of it by saying. Let me just read you this verse. Romans 12, verse 2. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We will either be conformed or transformed. But you're going to be formed in some way or another. But what's it referring to? It's referring to being transformed or conformed by the thoughts that you think. Because the thoughts that you think will produce the words that you say. Being conformed or transformed. The word conformed means to fashion like something else by force. Means to force something into a mold, and it conforms to it. Conform to that mold. All right? The word is being forced into the world's molds because we think like they do. Transformed means, the Greek word is metamorphao. We get the word metamorphosis from this, and it means to be changed. to be transformed. The word has to do not with a little change, but with complete change. It has to do with having our thoughts renovated. It's like the caterpillar metamorphosizing into the butterfly, being totally changed. We have to have our thoughts changed, the Bible says, by the renewing of our mind, which would be the meditation in the Word, which brings the courage to do what we're supposed to do. The only way we can do that is to renew our mind with the Word of God. Mind renewal is what we must have. All right? So we have to renew our mind so we can forsake the old thoughts, get the new thoughts, because every thought you think wants to form something. Have you ever thought about something and it raised your blood pressure? Well, it wants to form something. It wants to form an action on your part. Have you thought, had a thought, it kind of soothed you, made you smile? It was a thought that made you do that. Because that thought wants to form something. We can have the thoughts of God or the thoughts of something else. So we encourage ourselves as we think according to the Word of God and then as we speak according to the Word of God. Philippians 4:8 says this, and then I'm going to get something really fun here that we're going to put into action. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Notice it did not say, think about what's frustrating you. It did not say, think about your past mistakes. It did not say, think about quitting. Think about how hard this is. Think about how discouraging this is. It said, these things, here's what we're supposed to be thinking about. Because if we think about things that are honest and true, things that are just and pure, things that are lovely, things that have a good report, things that are virtuous, things that have praise, if we think in on those, about those things, we will begin to talk about those things. Here's what our talk needs to be. Instead of, man, I wish we'd hurry up and find a building. Man, nobody's coming because we can't find a building. Here's what we need to be saying. Thank you, God, for our building. Man, I'm so excited about our building. I'm so thrilled that we have that building. Ooh, I'm just so excited to put my feet in that building. We need to begin to think according to what's pure and true and lovely. We know the Scripture promises that we get a place of our own where we won't be disturbed. We know that. And so we can't be discouraged. We've got to do that. Now, let me get to something fun. Now, I'm going to get back to the blood here because that's what we're talking about. That's what we've been talking about for weeks. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, we're not afraid of death. Now, how does that apply to having courage and overcoming discouragement? We must learn how to apply the blood with our words. But we won't learn to apply the blood with our words until we're thinking right and believing right. It's one thing to say, I plead the blood, but what do you mean? Well, that means the devil can't hurt me. Why not? Because it's Jesus' blood. Really. And why is that important? You see, Christians go through the motions a lot, and they're trying to pretend they have faith, but we've got to learn how to fight discouragement, understanding how to have courage in the blood. All right? We create in the natural what exists already in the spirit by our speaking in faith. We must learn to speak in agreement with the blood. We've got to learn how to plead the blood. What? I want to challenge you right now. Look that phrase up in the Bible and tell me where it is. It's not there. The phrase plead the blood is not in the Bible. See, some of y'all think it's not? Well, what are we doing then? The phrase is not in the Bible, but the action is in the Bible. But we got to understand, why would we plead the blood? I grew up primarily North American white trash heathen, and so I didn't know much about anything. Except when we went to church, went to this denominational church, and I promise you, we never said, plead the blood. I mean, in our church, it was like, plead the blood. And so when I finally got spirit-filled, I thought that meant to beg for the blood. Oh, I'm pleading with you, Jesus. I'm pleading for the blood. Have you ever prayed like that? I've been in groups where they would pray, oh, we're just pleading the blood. It's like saying,
please, please, pretty please, pretty please, blood, do something good for us.
Right? And that's what most Christians think about if they ever hear the phrase, plead the blood. Well, what would that even do? How would that even work? The phrase doesn't mean that at all. The word plead is in the Old Testament many, many times. And it literally means to strive, to contend, but more specifically, it means to conduct a legal case. When we're talking about pleading the blood, we're not begging for the blood to work. We are making a legal case for what the blood has done for our lives. The noun form of that word means to. It means a case at law. In other words, we plead the blood, we're not begging, we're making a legal case before the judge. We come before him, how do you plea? Not how do you beg, how do you plea? How do you plea? What is your plea? Our plea is the blood. Our plea is what the blood says about us. So imagine, you're in the courtroom scene. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 23, it says that God is the judge of all. So you're in the courtroom, God is the judge. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that Jesus is our advocate. The dictionary defines an advocate as one who argues a cause for someone else or one who pleads in another's behalf. So Jesus is our advocate, and he is taking our plea before the judge. Now, this is all imaginary here. Those two are very factual, but you've got to imagine that Satan is the prosecuting attorney. Okay, because the Bible says in Revelation 12:10 that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. So we have the accuser. He's accusing us. Our advocate is there, and he says, you've got to imagine the scene here. Our advocate says, Your Honor. Now, we're sitting there, man. Then he says, Your Honor, I'd like to call a witness to the stand. And the judge says, call your witness. And our advocate says, I'd like to call to the stand the blood of their redemption. I'd like to call to the stand the blood. Let's see what the blood is the witness that we will call to the stand. Well, how can we call the blood to the stand? Well, here's what the Bible says. 1 John 5, verse 8. It says, and there are three. It says that there are three in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit that are bearing witness to this thing. The Word, of course, is Jesus. It says, and there are three that bear witness in the earth. The Spirit, Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit. He came upon him like a dove. The water, it's talking about his baptism in the water and the Father confirming him when he came up. And the blood. These three agree in one. The Bible says that the blood is a witness in the earth. So Jesus can say, I'd like to call my witness to the stand. And my witness is the blood. Well, wait a minute. Wait, what? The blood? How can that be the witness? The Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 24, it says in Jesus, talking about Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of sprinkling, the blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel's. The blood of Abel is either the sacrifice that Abel offered that had to be offered over and over again, or it was the blood that was shed from Abel that cried out for justice and cried out for the death of Cain. The blood. Here it says, the blood of Jesus, which is the witness, speaks. So the blood of Jesus can be the witness on the witness stand, and the blood of Jesus is saying. He is speaking out on our behalf because our advocate has called the blood as the witness for you and for me. If we're going to overcome the spirit of discouragement, we need to learn how to speak what the blood speaks. We need to learn how to agree with what the witness is saying on our behalf. We must agree with its testimony and out loud make declaration. When the devil comes and says, it's time to quit, it's time to give up, you're not going to make it, they're not going to make it, it's hopeless, you might as well quit, you might as well quit, you might as well be frustrated, you might as well be confused. It's now time to say, whoa, 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 stop. My plea is the blood. What the blood is saying is my plea. The blood is my witness. And it's speaking on my behalf because the advocate has called it to the stand. There is no rebuttal from our enemy, the devil. Here's what John Osteen said. Man, I tell you, this is a great statement. John Osteen said, when the devil comes against you, hold up your Bible. I love John Osteen. You think Joel created that statement about raising your Bible and saying, this is my, it was John. John said it for years and years and years. He says, hold up your Bible and say to him, the devil, devil, I want you to see this. This is God's everlasting blood covenant that Jesus cut for me. Christ's righteousness has been imparted to me. All God's power and blessings are mine. I command and charge you, Satan, look at the blood. You are already defeated. See, we need to recognize there's power. When we say there's power in the blood, why? It is the witness. It is speaking. Here's what it's saying. It says in the Scripture, the blood says you are justified. The blood says you're redeemed. You have peace. The blood says you're God's property. You have eternal salvation. You are clean. You are washed. You have victory. And so tonight, we're going to speak to a spirit of discouragement from the standpoint that the blood has already been shed, that the blood has declared our victory. The blood stops the discouragement in its tracks tonight. In the name of Jesus. We're not discouraged. We are encouraged because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I'm gonna just want us to begin to pray in the Spirit here. And we're going to speak to this thing. We're going to speak to discouragement tonight in Jesus' name. Would you just begin to pray? Just begin to pray. Those listening by internet and CD, we're going to pray for a little bit. And we're taking authority over a spirit of discouragement. You do the same in your own life in the name of Jesus.